trees. There was a good man. There were two thieves. And a man called Barabbas was doomed for the tree. Jesus took the middle one, and Barabbas went free. I love that man in the middle, because I know he first loved me. The crosses stood black and bold against the darkened sky. Not from pain, but a broken heart, that middle man died. I love that man in the middle, because I know he first loved me. All praise to the man that died on Calvary. The middleman made it possible that I could go free.
Praise to the man that died on Mount Calvary. The middleman made it possible that I could go free.
Amen. We appreciate that this evening.
Yes.
Amen. Brother Andrew, would you come at this time? Good to have Brother Andrew with us. Couldn't let him get by without singing for us, though.
Thank you.
Thankful tonight that you can still go free. Let's stand and sing it together.
He said that I could still go free. Church, tell me what kind of a man would reach down his hand and do this.
Said that we could go free. There wasn't anything we could do to deserve it. No works that we could do to earn it, but he said, amen. Remember last week we was looking at Esther here, and it said that when those women would come into the king's palace, each one of them might have an experience with the king, but she wouldn't come back and be in his presence anymore unless he was delighted in her and he called her name. Oh, I'm glad he called me by name. I'm glad he was delighted in us, that there was nothing in us that was worthy, but because he said that we could go free. Amen. God bless you this evening. We want to pick up where we left off last week in this study we've been doing on Esther for such a time as this. And we want to begin at Esther chapter 2, verse 17. We appreciate all of our specials this evening. Appreciate most of all the presence of the Lord here in our midst. And when the Spirit's moving like that, I don't like to, normally we take up an offering Wednesday nights, but I'll just, maybe Brother Layton, you can give that to Brother Joel in a little bit, and as the people go out, they can do that, but I don't like to interrupt the Spirit to take up an offering, so if you have something you want to leave, you can just leave it at the back door as you go out. The brothers will have the basket there, but Esther chapter 2, verse 17, and the king loved Esther above all the women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you would be with us in the service tonight. Lord, we already feel your presence here in our midst. Lord, we just commit this service in its entirety to you, Father. And Lord, just ask that you would have preeminence. Ask that you would take complete control of every word that's spoken, of every song that's sang. Lord, we know that the scriptures and the quotes that we're about to look at, that they're already anointed, but I ask that you just help me to get myself out of the way, that you could anoint me to speak something that would help, to speak something that would encourage. Lord, I ask that you would, Lord, just also anoint the people that they could hear, Lord, and receive. Lord, may we just receive an anointing tonight from you, Father, that we could draw closer to you and be more like you, because that's our desire in coming together. Father, we don't just come to be seen or be heard or to fill a pew, but Lord, we come to enter into worship of you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you, Father, for these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated this evening. The historians and commentators say that this next verse that we're about to read here, that Esther had actually been queen for about 5 years before the rest of the story begins to take place, as Paul Harvey would say. And Esther chapter 3, verse 1, it says, After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And we just want to look at this thought tonight. We've been looking the last few weeks at Esther, and we started off looking at the Queen Vashti and how that the king had sent 7 messengers to call out his bride, but that she had rejected the call of the king to come out and be separated and to come at his bidding. And so because she refused to hear the word, now the king goes and he chooses his bride from a different nationality of people, just as we've seen the parallel in our day, how that God turned when they rejected him on the cross. He turned from the Jews going to pick a Gentile bride now. In the days of Esther, he was a Gentile king with a Gentile queen, and she rejected his call, and he turns instead and goes and picks him a Jewish bride in that age. But we find now, after this has taken place and time has progressed, it's been about 5 years that she's been the queen. Now, you know, many times as a Christian, we kind of hit these times in our life. Maybe for a while, things will go along fairly easy, and it seems like there's not a lot of trials, not a lot of financial troubles, not a lot of health problems. And then all of a sudden, it just seems like, as the old saying goes, when it rains, it pours. And just everything begins to go wrong at once, and trouble on every hand. And we weren't promised a bed of roses. We weren't promised a flowery bed of ease. We weren't promised that it would always be easy, but we were promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And so even in the trials, he's with us. And we find that this type of time has come. Everything's gone okay for Esther for a few years here, and she hasn't had a lot of trials or nothing that was worthy of mentioning in the holy text here. But we find that now there's a villain that begins to come on the scene, and his name is Haman, and he's an Agagite. And if you look in the Hebrew lexicon, that word Agagite, it also means an Amalekite. He was a descendant of King Agag that was, in the days of King Saul, was supposed to have been slain. Now, 1 Samuel, we want to kind of pick up a history of this and kind of look at this before the days of Esther, how this had came about and who this man Haman was. And we find in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2, the word of the Lord comes to Samuel, and Samuel speaks it to King Saul, and it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Now the word of the Lord comes to Samuel, and he turns and he speaks the word of the Lord to Saul, and the commandment is for him to go and slay all of the Amalekites, because God remembered what the children of Amalek did. They were descendants of Esau, and when Moses came out of Israel with the children of Egypt, they laid in wait for him. Brother Branham said what they would do is the children of Israel would be going along, and some of the weaker ones or the sicker ones would fall behind a little bit, and the children of Amalek would fall on them, and they'd rob them and they'd kill them. And God said, "I remembered what Amalek did hundreds of years before. I remember what he did. And you go and you slay every one of them. I don't care if it's a great big tall man that's bigger than you and you don't think you can whip him. You slay him. I don't care if it's a woman. I don't care if it's a little baby or a little child. You slay all of the Amalekites and even their cattle and everything that's with them." And we look at that today, that's not very politically correct. And we think, man, why would God ever make such such a commandment as this? And why would God, you know, people begin to look at God and they think of him as an old dotty grandpa. Why would God ever do something like that? Why would God make a commandment like that? Why would God, oh, we thought that God was a God of love. Well, he is. He is a God of love. And to be a God of love, he also has to be a God of righteousness. For him to love what is righteous, he has to hate that which is wicked. Somebody said, oh, there's not going to be any judgment. You better go back and read the book again. It said the rest of the dead lived not for 1,000 years. And then after that, they was raised up and there was a white throne that was laid before them. And there was a judgment. And for God to be holy and just to some of these mothers and fathers out here that had little babies, little children, that was molested and beaten and killed and all these different things that happens out in society today that we read about in the newspaper, for God to be a just God and to just say, well, there isn't going to be any judgment. All those guys, they just die and that's all that there is. That wouldn't be a just God. But God has a recompense that all these that have done sins and done evil things, that there'll come a time of resurrection even for them. Remember, Brother Branham said in souls that are in prison now, he said they're just in a prison house. Somebody said, oh, they're in hell now. No, they're not in hell now. He said in the souls that are in prison now, 1963, he said there's not a literal burning hell now. There's no judgment now. And a lot of them run off with that and say there is no judgment and there is no hell. No, what he's saying is there's not that now, but there will be. And that hell was created for the devil and his angels, but it's going to be a place where it's used for that soul that sinneth. That soul shall die. Brother Branham said it might be tormented for 10 million years, but there'll come a time that it'll cease. That's when hell is cast into the lake of fire, that consuming fire out of God. Remember, hell and the lake of fire is two different things. But yet there was a place of torment before they are able to enter into hell. There's a place of torment, a prison house. Brother Branham said they don't have a body that they can step into. He said that's why the rich young ruler was screaming, because he didn't have anywhere that he could step. And here he was, this body here was laying in a grave, and he didn't have a theophany like we go to step into. And so he was caught between in a prison house. Brother Branham said those like that, he said all they know is frolic and what they did back on earth. What is it? It's a prison house that they've entered into. All these things. And God begins to look on the children of Amalek and he recognizes it's time for their judgment to come. And he says, you go out, and I don't care if it's a big Amalekite, a little Amalekite, a medium Amalekite, a female Amalekite, a male Amalekite, I don't care what they are. You go and you wipe them out completely. And we look and we think, oh, but I thought God was a God of love. He is. He is, but to be a right kind of God of love, it's not just a doty grandpa like the smiley preacher from Texas talks about, that, oh, God just loves you and you just do whatever you want and God doesn't care what you are, what your sexual preference is, or if you think you're Tom today and Tina tomorrow, or whatever you are, you go right ahead. God loves you and it's just choices, and God doesn't care what you do. God just wants to bless you and give you money and Cadillacs and Ferraris and houses. That might go over well to some people, but that wouldn't preach very good in a third world country. God just wants me to have money and houses and vehicles. They don't even know hardly what money and houses and vehicles are. But in a loose Laodicean United States, all that goes over big. That's what the people want to hear. Why is it? Because the Bible said that they would raise up teachers that would have itching ears, telling them the things that they wanted to hear. Why? Oh, because you can fill stadiums with those type of sermons. Brother Ram said it this way in questions and answers number 3 in 1964. He said, don't you let one of them live. If it's a cute little baby, a little Amalekite or an Amorite, kill it. You remember, he'll grow up to be an Amalekite. He'll pollute the camp. And when those little things come back like that, disagreeing with the word of God, get rid of that thing. I don't care what denomination it belongs to. You say, well, they're good. I don't care how good of people they are. If they're contrary to the word, get the thing out of you. It's a growing little Amalekite. Looks cute. Looks innocent. It looks like it's all right, but don't you have anything to do with it? You stay away from it. You say, oh, I went and looked at so-and-so's website the other day, and they're saying this about Brother Branham, and they're saying this. You stay away from those little Amalekites. You stay away from those things. They'll grow up and be big Amalekites one of these days. You say, oh, you know, Brother so-and-so, he, you know, he's saying that Brother Branham's wrong now, and he's left the message, but, oh, I just love that brother, and we get together for fellowship. You better watch that Amalekite. That Amalekite will sap your victory if you're not careful. You say, oh, I wouldn't do that, Brother Nathan. Okay. Well, let's bring it down home a little bit more. You better watch those associates that you have. You better watch those places that you fellowship. You better be careful about the type of movies and atmosphere and music and books and magazines and websites that you're allowing to run rampant in your home, because those things, it might seem like a little Amalekite at the time, but it'll continue to grow if you're not careful, and it'll become a bigger sin and a bigger Amalekite and a bigger trial and a bigger temptation. Before you know, you look around and think, dear God, what have I gotten myself into? Because you didn't kill the thing completely while you had a chance. Well, Brother Branham, I go down there because, well, I don't. You just remember, any Amalekite, anything that denies the word, stay away from it. Have nothing to do with it at all. How many believes that the truth? He said, sure it is. See, stay away from it. I'm not here to play around with the devil. I'm not here to play. That's what Eve got into trouble doing. She stopped and she began to sympathize with the devil. There's many message preachers that have walked off and left the message because they begin to stop and sympathize with some of these that have come against the message. And they said, oh, poor little so-and-so. And, oh, if he hadn't been raised the way he was, and if he hadn't gone to the type of church that he did, and poor little thing. And they begin to pet that little Amalekite. And before they knew it, it had a hold of them, and they were out there doing the same things and saying the same things and believing the same things. You better be careful what type of an atmosphere you allow to come around you. Paul said it this way. He said, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We're not going out and killing women and children and babies and big Amalekites and little Amalekites. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood anymore. But what we do wrestle with is principalities and powers of the air. And my, if you say, what does that mean, principalities and power of the air? Well, they've entered into a dimension that the world didn't know anything about a few years ago, but now they've entered into a dimension where television and radio and satellite and internet and all of these different things, they've entered into a dimension, and Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And all, you say it could be good for a good thing. Amen. I believe it is being used for a good thing, but you better be careful what you use it for, because Satan will slip in so easily and so discreetly, and he'll say, why don't you just look at this over here, and why don't you just click on this website over here, and why don't you just investigate this over here and question this over here and inquire about this over here. Here. And before you know it, your curiosity has grown into a Amalekite that has you bound. Amen. Oh, I hope I'm preaching to somebody tonight. Amen. Samuel said, utterly destroy the thing. Don't let any of those Amalekites come in. You say, oh, it's such a little thing. It's just a little sin, Brother Nathan. It's just a little temptation. You better be careful. Remember, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine, Solomon said. And many times it's these little things that begin to create an atmosphere in our home. And before you know it, our prayer life begins to shrink. And our time with God begins to shrink. And the amount of tapes that we listen to begin to shrink. Heard a brother say the other day, he said a minister was invited to a message church. They said, don't you encourage listening to the tapes in our church. I said, my, I wouldn't even consider myself a message church if I didn't encourage listening to the tapes. Can you imagine saying, oh, I'm a follower of Paul, but don't you read his letters? Don't you read that letter to the Corinthians, to my people? Don't you read that letter of Ephesians to my people? You aren't no follower of Paul. Neither are they a follower of Brother Branham. They might have his name up on their church or on their website or whatever, but when they begin to not even promote the tapes to their people or begin to tell their people, hey, you should listen, and when they stop reading the quotes and they begin to take the pictures off of their pulpits, I begin to wonder, what are they ashamed of? What are they ashamed of? Are they afraid that maybe something they're teaching, that if the people stay in the tapes a little bit more, they might be exposed? I'm not ashamed to play you any tape or any quote or read you any scripture this evening. There's not one thing that I'm ashamed of in this message, because if you find something in the message that's contrary to what I'm teaching, then I'll just have to say, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. It's not the message that's wrong. There's been many times in my life, Brother Hoover, I've made mistakes. I've stumbled. I fell. Don't sit there like angels this evening with your halo straightened. You've done the exact same thing, many of you. Oh, you may not have the exact same mistakes or the exact same temptations or the exact same things. There's many times I've stumbled into things that I shouldn't have, that I've thought things that I shouldn't have, that I've handled things differently than I shouldn't have. But I never stood up and said, well, bless God, it's the message that's wrong. I was always humble enough to come back around and say, it was me that was wrong. I made a mistake. I was in the wrong. But this word isn't wrong. The word's not wrong. And if there's a false doctrine being preached around the message, it didn't come from the message. It's somebody that perverted something. They took a quote or a scripture and they begin to twist it and slant it. And there's much of that around the message, but the message isn't wrong. There's much of that in Christianity that even they take the Bible and try to twist words and pervert it or try to come up with a different translation. Even now they've got a Queen James Bible. What a perverted mess. But it's not the Bible that was wrong. It was what people took and did with it. It's not the message that's wrong. It's what people have done with the message. We had a prophet of God that lived a life pure and holy before the people. Even his enemies couldn't find anything negative to say about him. Even his enemies, with the opportunity to withstand him, he stood there in Chicago before 300 ministers. He said, if I'm wrong, he said, here I am. Take my Bible and prove me wrong. Amen. Brother Billy Paul said it was the quietest bunch of preachers you ever heard. But oh, now that he's gone, they like to run their mouth. And they have websites and they have videos and they have all kinds of things. But when he was here, they were quiet as a mouse. Shows you how much guts and how much backbone they have. Like a lot of so-called message believers that mind when they're around you, oh, so good to see you, brother. So good to see you. God bless you. I was thinking about you the other day. I've just had you on my heart. I've been praying for you. And you get around on aisle 13 at Walmart, and they're still over on aisle 11 to meet somebody else. Bless God, that brother over there, he did this and he did that. What are they? Spineless. I get in trouble a lot because I'm just happen to be man enough that if I have a problem with somebody, if I'm going to tell Brother Layton about it, I'm going to be man enough to go to that person and tell him. And that's not very popular because people don't like you to, you know, tell them that you have a problem or that you feel they should have done something differently or that you, you know, whatever it would be, that you're trying to just not to get up and try to whip people and beat them down, but out of love, show them, look, brother, I don't agree with you. I still love you. But there's something about it that's not the nature of most people. They want to come and tell you, Brother Hoover, did you hear about Brother so-and-so? What he's teaching and what he's doing. I heard Sister So-and-so said that this, and somebody put on Facebook this, and somebody tweeted that, and I saw this video on YouTube over here. But they get around that person, and oh, so good to see you, brother. So good to see you. We love you, brother. We've been praying for you. What is it? A spineless hypocrite. They were around in the days of Brother Branham. They were around in the days of Paul. They're still around today. Getting quiet in here already tonight. Many people talk big, but when it comes to actions, they're not very big. Samuel told Saul, he said, go and utterly destroy the whole thing. Every sin, everything that it would be, whatever it is, get it out of the camp. But many times, because of our own desires, and well, this is the way that I want it, and this is the way that I see it, and this is my desire for my life, and this is my desire for my plan. Many times, if we're not careful, even though we know that God is leading us in a different direction, and something about it, every time we turn on a tape, there's something condemning us. Every time we open up the Bible, there's something, oh my, I know it, Lord, I know. Every time a minister gets up to preach under the anointing, there's some little thing there that, oh my, he's right on my toes again tonight. There it goes again. But yet there's something about it that we keep overriding it and we keep babying. Oh, but he's such a pretty little Amalekite. Look at him. Look at him. He's such a pretty little. Look at him. Because our desire many times overrides God's desire for our life. And many times if we're not careful, our will begins to override his will because, well, it's not going to cause any problems. It's just this little thing and this is what I want to do. So this is the way I'm going to go. But before you know it, that Amalekite begins to grow. And before you know it, he's a teenager. And then he's a middle-aged man. Before you know it, he's a full-grown adult. And there he is. And what is it? This thing has entered into your life that you never intended maybe for it to get to that point in your life. But because you petted it as a little spirit over here, remember that started out in the early days of the church, there was a doctrine of the Nicolaitans, but then that doctrine began to get stronger, and it began to be more than just a doctrine. It began to be a spirit, and it began to be more than just a spirit. It began to have a name and a title and a location, and it began to actually move through people and all these different things. Many things enter in so small that many times people fail to recognize them, and you can stand there and show them, this is where it's headed, this is what the Word says, this is what the message says, this, you should have shunned the very appearance of evil, stay away from that spirit, stay away from that atmosphere, stay away from that type of relationship, stay away from that type of friendship, whatever it would be, and you can warn, and you can warn, and you can warn, but they say, oh, but it's such a pretty little Amalekite. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Oh, it's easy for us sometimes. You know, the real big sins, you know, we don't want to see somebody see us at Kroger with a cigarette in our hand. That's easy. We'll get rid of that. That's something everybody can see. And you know, we don't want to see anybody out there with us, you know, drunk on the street with a bottle of Jack Daniels in our hands. So we get rid of all that. No, that won't work. It's easy for us to get rid of all those vile and disgraceful things. But some of those little secret private sins that are a little easier to hide, if you're not careful, those little Amalekites begin to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And before you know, I was telling the brothers recently at a men's meeting, they did a study recently in Europe, and they found out that in Europe, 1/3 of every divorce in the last few years has been linked to Facebook. 1/3 of every divorce in Europe has been linked to Facebook. Because we were talking about communication in our men's meeting. And how that, you know, we should communicate when it comes to a church, when it comes to a family, when it comes to a husband and a wife, having that open line of communication to where you can tell each other your expectations and where you're at and what you're going through and things like that. Because if you don't and you're not careful, that ex-boyfriend or ex-girlfriend or whoever it'll be, they'll send one of those friend requests. And then if you're not careful, there's no communication in the home. There's no communication in the church. There's no communication in whatever facet it would be. And so here these women are at home, or men are at home, whatever it would be, and they're looking for a sympathetic ear, and this old friendship begins to be rekindled, and they begin to say, oh, you don't know what I'm going through, and oh, I can relate to that. We have that in common. And they begin to feed off of each other, and they begin to communicate, because it's somehow a little easier to communicate when it's in just a digital form than to actually sit down face to face with your spouse or your pastor or the deacons or your child or whatever it would be and actually deal with the problem and open up a line of communication that way. It's a little easier to hide in the background and communicate that way. And before you know it, lines are crossed and things begin to happen and friendships get closer than they should and emotions begin to enter in. And what is it? Split homes and divorces. Why? Because somebody was there willing with a sympathetic ear to sit and listen. It seemed like such a little Amalekite. There's no harm that'll come from it. But before you know it, it began to grow and grow and grow. Many brothers, when they clicked on that first image on the internet and saw that figure, that woman there, and they thought, oh, it's no problem. It's not going to bother me. And before you know it, they're addicted to these things, and they can't seem like they can snap out of it. They come to an altar and pray, and there's something that's wrapped around them so much. What is it? It was something that was so little to begin with, but then Satan kept going and kept going and kept wrapping. You remember a spider, many times, they'll wrap a little bitty string around an insect, and that insect says, oh, that's no problem. I can get out of that. I can get out of that anytime I want. But then they begin to go around again and again and again. Before you know it, they can't move. I had a friend tell me one time, he said he was standing there smoking a cigarette. That's one thing, thank God, I was scared to death to ever do. I thought, oh, I'm not going to do that and get addicted. I'd seen too many of my friends get addicted. And he was standing there smoking. He said, oh, I can quit anytime I want. Now he's so addicted, he can't quit. It'll take God to do it if he'll ever yield himself to God. What is it? Many times, We're trying to do something, and we're trying to hide it, or trying to do this, or trying to do that, and don't recognize it's this little besetting sin that's beginning to enter in, and it begins to be a little bit bigger sin, and a little bit bigger sin. Then something else begins to sneak in. You remember Brother Branham said, Legion, the man that even he wasn't speaking with his own voice anymore, but demons were speaking from him. Jesus asked him, said, what's your name? And he said, we are Legion. It was a legion speaking out of him. He said what got him started in the wrong direction was he told one lie to his wife. Told one lie to his wife. Oh, it's just a little Amalekite. And then Satan began to weave around and around and around. By faith, Moses, 1958. He says, and now we would ask, Lord, that you would forgive us of any mistake, any sin of trespass. Or omission. Trespass or omission. We find out that sometimes we focus so much on the sins of doing things that we forget about the sin of not doing things. Saul here, it wasn't that he had done something that was wrong. It was that he had failed to do something that God had commanded him to do. Brother Branham says again in A Blushing Prophet, 1956, he says, you know places where you could have spoke and did not do it, and you're guilty maybe of the sin of omission. The sin of omission. Remember, the Bible says, well, we'll look at it here in just a moment. Let me get over to it. He says again, raising Jairus' daughter, he said, you see, it's not the big things you do, it's the little things you leave undone. James chapter 4 verse 17 rather says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Amen. Saul wasn't guilty of going out and getting drunk. He wasn't guilty of going out and living immorally. He wasn't guilty of going in and killing a man that he shouldn't have. It wasn't any of these type of things of things that he had done. Many of the characters we look at in the Bible, we look at David and we look at Samson and we look at Abraham and we look at different ones. And most of the time, their faults, like many of us when we were younger Christians, many times their faults are things that they did. Oh, I shouldn't have did this and I shouldn't have did that. God, I wish I hadn't have done that. But as we begin to progress and we begin to grow in Christ, we find out many times we're able to overcome those things. It's not the cigarettes that bother us anymore. It's not the alcohol that bothers us anymore. It's not the drugs or the pornography or things like that. It's not the things that we were doing that bother us so much. But many times it's when we run across something in the scripture or we run across something in the message and it just seems like it's so hard to do. Lord, how can I go do that? How can I go make this thing right? How can I live that? How can I do this? How can I apply that to my own life? And it begins to be sometimes not the things that we're doing that's hindering us, but the things that we're not doing for the Lord. That we come up to a place and we see something in the Word of God and we think, Lord, how could I ever achieve that? How could I ever live up to that? How could I ever attain to that? And Saul had reached this place in his life to where he, as far as things that he was doing all right. But now God tells him to go and do something, and he refuses to do it completely. Many will come to an altar, and they'll cry and they'll seek God, but they won't stay there till they die completely, and they hold on to little things. They hold on to their pride, or they hold on to their self-will. They hold on to some bitterness that's back in their life because somebody did something to them or their family years ago. And it's not so much what they're doing that it's wrong. It's what they're failing to do. It's that they're not willing to let go of those things in their life. They're not willing to lay and just completely die out at an altar to say, Lord, take all these things from me. Take my desires if it's against your word. Take my will if it's against your will. Take these things if it's unpleasing to you. I don't want any selfishness. I don't want any pride. I don't want anything that would come and try to be an Amalekite in my life that would hinder me. I don't want something that I would approach a point and then not be able to go further because of something I'm not willing to do that's in your word. God help us tonight. Saul looked at everything. He said, oh, it was easy to kill that big Amalekite with the sword. It was easy to kill some of those prostitute Amalekites. But then he ran across some things. You know, it was easy to kill the crippled goats and the saddle-worn horses and all these things. But he says, some of these nicer animals, I mean, these would look pretty nice back at home. And a few of these really nice ones we could sacrifice to God. And he began to lean on the religious side. You know, I thought he found him a quote that had a loophole for what he was trying to do. And you know, we'll just take it home and sacrifice it. And the king, you know, oh my, he's a mighty man. And you know, he's related to brother so-and-so's cousin. And we don't want to preach on that tonight because we might offend him. So we'll just leave some of these things alone and not do that. It wasn't what he was doing. It was what he was failing to do. 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now notice Samuel's response. He doesn't do like many of us and say, oh, I knew it all along. I figured he wasn't ever going to make it. And he didn't get on Facebook, and he didn't get on texts, and he didn't get on email and say, oh, brother so-and-so, did you hear? Did you hear what the Lord said about Saul? Oh, yeah, I knew it all along. I knew there was something off about him. I knew there was something there. Just when I'd get around him, there was a little spirit that I just, no, he didn't do all that. He didn't run his mouth to everybody else. He didn't get on the phone. He didn't get on the internet. He didn't do all these things and begin to heap coals on the man's head. But he begins to cry out to God all night long for the man. But yet the word of the Lord's been spoken, and he has to go and tell Saul now the word of the Lord. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Oh, really? Here he comes, and he's begin, like many people do, he's begin to justify in his mind the things that he's doing to such a point that he stands before a prophet of God and he says, so good to see you, Brother Samuel. Oh my, you told me the word of the Lord, and I went out and I performed the word of the Lord. But he hadn't performed all the word of the Lord. But he had begun to convince himself in his own mind to a point that, well, you know, this isn't that big a deal. And this little thing over here, it really won't matter. And this one quote over here, I don't think Brother Branham really meant that the way he said it. And this scripture over here, you know, they say in some versions, they didn't even pick that word and that translation. And he began to justify these things in his mind to think, oh my, surely God won't mind. And surely God will know my heart. And surely, you know, these things will be a better way of doing it than what God said. He said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Verse 18, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul begins to justify himself here. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Oh yes, we went to church and we attended and we paid tithes and we did all these things. But you know, there was a few things that, you know, we our worldly associates still wanted us to do, and people at our job asked us if we'd go be a part of, and this person over here, you know, really they're a really good Christian, and they knew Brother Branham's family, and they do it, and so I figured it was okay. And Sister so-and-so said that Brother so-and-so said that they were around Brother Branham, and he said so-and-so. And so we just thought it'd be okay to do this little thing over here. Oh, my. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. No doubt here Saul has worked himself up into a mental condition to where he's justified all these things that he's done. And he's come up with excuses for why it's right and why it's okay to do this. And sister so-and-so said this, and brother so-and-so said that. And I was just, this was my motives and this was my heart. And I think it would be better if we did it this way. And all these things, he's convinced himself and worked himself up to a place to where he even comes before the prophet and says, I've done all that the Lord required. I've done all that the Lord commanded. But the prophet stands out there and he said, but what is this? What about the bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen that I hear? And he said, oh, but we just kept those things, the better things there. We wanted to sacrifice that to the Lord, and we wanted to do these things. It was, you know, we wanted to do these things just to be a benefit to people and all these different things. He begins to make his excuses, and Samuel turns and says, because thou rejected the word of the Lord, the Lord has rejected thee from being king. I heard Brother Branham say on a tape this evening as we were getting ready for church, blind Bartimaeus in Phoenix, Arizona in 1957. He said there was many people that went out of the service tonight. He said maybe it was their last chance to respond to the word. He said there was one lady in particular. He said, I'm not her judge, but he said, just having the anointing of the Holy Spirit here, he said, I feel like it was the last time that God was going to warn her, and she walked away and rejected it. How many times do we sit in a service and the Holy Spirit come and begin to deal and begin to convict and begin to move? And while we're there in that presence and in that atmosphere, it's so easy to say, yes, Lord, I was wrong. Yes, Lord, you're speaking to my heart tonight. And yes, these things that are taking place in my life, I see the direction that they're headed. And I see that you're crying out through your word, through your Bible, through your quotes, through your ministers, through your presence, through the singing, through all these different things. You're using people and you're using gifts and you're using your word to come down and deal with these situations in my life. And it seems like it's so easy in this presence, in this atmosphere, inside of these four walls to say, Lord, I'll never do it again. I'm done. I'm going to walk out of here and I'm going to serve you. But then you step outside of that presence and you think, well, just one more time will be okay. And you know, just, you know, I really don't know. Maybe I just got worked up. Maybe it was just emotion. Maybe, you know, I'll just go and do this. And I, you know, we'll just go a little further along with this. And we'll see what the Lord does. But God calls, and he's just, and he's patient. Brother Bram said, if I was God and people didn't accept my word, he said, I'd just say, that's it. But he said, God's patient, and he's just, and he keeps calling, and he keeps calling, and he keeps calling. But he said, eventually, you'll reach a spot to where you'll hear it for your last time. All these things that Saul had done, or rather, not so much what he had done, but he had neglected to do. The commandment of the Lord had been spoken. A prophet had came and revealed the word of God to him. And he had gone and fulfilled the word up to a certain point. Remember, in the Bible it said they would have been better off if they never believed it at all than to go along with it for a while and then turn away from the truth. And Saul had gone along and tried to follow the prophet and tried to do all these things and try to keep the commandment of God. But it came to a certain point where he thought his idea was better than God's idea. And he began to go and just leave certain things left undone. Many times, if you're not careful, there'll be things in your home that you'll leave undone because it's just easier to ignore it and go on instead of dealing with circumstances and situations. Many times around the church, it's easier just to say, well, we'll just let that go, you know, and it's just something that we don't want to have to deal with it. We don't want to have to go through the hassle and the trouble and the frustration, and we'll just let that go. Many times it's easier to let those things go undone. Many times it's easier just to let the children go and do their own thing than to get them together around a family altar and spend time with God and teach them the things of the Lord. And many times, as Brother Bram said, it's not so much the great big things that we're trying to do, but it's the little things that we leave undone. And if we would have only recognized God dealing with us, dealing with our lives, and go and deal with those situations. But many times it's just easier to say, well, we'll just put that off for another day or another time instead of going ahead and dealing with it. And Saul had done this. He had failed to do the complete commandment of God. He had failed to have complete obedience to God. And now, as Saul goes along and time progresses, the Spirit of God leaves him and he begins to go. And we've looked at it a few months ago, how that him and David, he would pursue after David because he was jealous of him and all these different things and back and forth in his life, things that had taken place. But there came a day where he went up to to Mount Gilboa to battle, and the Philistines had came down to fight him. And he gets wounded by the Philistines, and he's laying there, and he falls on his sword to try to take his own life so the Philistines don't come and kill him. And as he does that, his armor bearer sees him, and his armor bearer falls on his own sword and kills himself. And it looks like that's the end of the story at the end of 1 Samuel chapter, the end of 1 Samuel there, the book of 1 Samuel. It looks like that Saul just killed himself, and that was that. But as we pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 1, there's a man that comes running to David with the king's crown in his hand, and he tells him the news of what happened on Mount Gilboa. And he tells him how that he had happened upon Mount Gilboa, and that the enemy had pursued King Saul, and that they had shot him in his chariot, and he was laying there dying, and he fell on his sword, but he didn't, his life was still in him, and he said, "Please take my life so the Philistines don't come and torture me." And so he said, "I took his life." And David said, he's coming to David expecting a reward, because this was the man that had pursued David. David said, "Don't you fear to touch God's anointed?" There's many today, you know, the Bible says, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm." But there's many today that, as the old saying says, fools will walk with hobnailed shoes where angels fear to trod. Many times they're not hesitant at all to run down a man. Brother Bram said there's more than one way to kill a man. You can try to ruin his reputation, stab him in the back that way. And so this man comes running expecting a reward. And David has his men go and slay this man that killed the anointed Saul. But before he does that, he asks him a question. In 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 13, David said unto the young man that told him, "Whence art thou?" And he answered, "I am the son of a stranger and a Amalekite." The very thing that Saul was supposed to destroy, because he didn't utterly destroy it, it comes right back around and destroys him. Yes. And many times these things in our lives that we allow Satan to pull the wool over our eyes and to blind us over and over and over until we compromise a little bit more with the word, and we compromise a little bit more with our morals, and we compromise a little bit more with a quote over here and a scripture over there. If we're not careful, the very things that we were supposed to utterly destroy will come right back around and destroy us. And now this man, Haman, years later, he's an Agagite, a descendant of King Agag, the Amalekite. And he's trying to wipe out the entire Jewish race. Here, the spirit has rose up again. And the very thing that Saul was supposed to destroy utterly, but couldn't bring himself to do it, not only has it destroyed him, but now it's trying to destroy his people completely. Many times we don't realize the atmospheres that we allow to come into our home and the little besetting sins that we do. If you're not careful, that'll pass down from generation to generation to generation until somebody stands up and says, "I'm going to break this cycle. I'm not going to allow this to go on anymore. This Amalekite got my daddy and my granddaddy and my great-granddaddy, and it did this and this and this, and it's tore up families, and it's tore up churches, and it's tore up all kinds of different things, but I'm going to utterly destroy this Amalekite." Until we get to that point, it'll keep going from generation to generation, from person to person, church to church, and all these things just begin to spread like a canker. Remember, Paul even warned the people. He said, "Don't get around old Hymenaeus and Philetus." He said, "Their words eat as doth a canker." That word canker, it's a cancer that spreads to the entire body. It might start off small, but if you're not careful, it begins to spread and infect the entire body. You say, "Why do you preach so hard, Brother Nathan? Why do you get up and read quotes like this and scriptures like that?" I'm trying to keep cancer from spreading in the body. I'm trying to kill these Amalekites that try to rise up in the church and rise up in families and rise up in individuals and rise up around the message. What is it? What's going to defeat it? The Word. The Word of God. As I said recently, you know, I was talking with the brother in the parking lot about it this evening, how that I made a statement recently that, you know, a lot of us come from different backgrounds and different teachings and different churches, different doctrines, different ideals, and all kinds of things. Somebody asked me, they said, Brother Nathan, how do you do it? I said, I just put the word before them. I just keep the word before them, and I keep preaching the word and laying it out there. And if they can't, you know, if they don't want that, if they don't want the word, then the door works both ways. It's the church of the open door. But I've always said, we don't force anybody to come. We don't make you come here and say, bless God, if you don't come here, you're just out and you're serpentine and all that. We haven't begged or persuaded or pleaded anybody to come. But if they want to come and worship the Lord, we're going to present the word before them, and we're going to keep the word before them. And my, there's something about it. Brother Bram said, there's something about sheep. They like to eat sheep's food. So I like to keep sheep's food before them. I'm not going to compromise with it. I heard a man say one time, he was actually a mega church pastor and had thousands and thousands of people in his congregation. He said, we've been accused of stealing sheep. He said, but we don't steal sheep. We just plant grass. And the sheep just have a way of finding the grass. You know, they just come around. There's something about it that if you present sheep food before the people, there'll be some sheep come and hear it. Yes. Esther chapter 3, verse 2. All the king's servants that were in the gates bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Now remember, this is Esther's cousin, this her elder cousin that's raised her since she was a child because her parents had passed away. This word reverence, it's a Hebrew word, shakah, which means to bow down, prostrate oneself before a superior in homage, before God in worship, before false gods, or before an angel. And so he wouldn't bow down or prostrate himself before this man just because the king had set him up into this place. And here this man is going about, and he's anointed with this spirit. Here he is, an Amalekite, a descendant of Agag. And he has the very same anointing on him that was back there in the days of Saul, that he's trying to destroy God's people. And because Saul wouldn't cut the thing off in his own day, it's gone down now and is trying to destroy his descendants and the children of Judah there, the children of Israel rather. Esther chapter 3 verse 3. Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Now this spirit that had anointed Pharaoh back in another day, a spirit that would anoint the Roman Empire in a future age and would anoint Hitler and Eichmann and different ones. Now this spirit has possessed this man that he's going about to try to destroy the people of God, when it could have been prevented years before if Saul would have just dealt with the thing that God told him to do. How careful we should be when God deals with this, to go ahead and do what God is leading us to do, instead of put it off for, the next revival, I'll take care of that. And the next revival, I'll pray through. And the next revival, I'll go up and ask for prayer. The next revival, I'll do this. The next revival, I'll do that. And if you're not careful, in the meantime, Satan begins to wind around more and more and more. And that thing that was just a little Amalekite, before you know it, has grown up into something that begins to possess your whole being and begins to rob you of your victory, begins to rob you of your prayer life, begins to rob you to where you don't even want to come to church anymore. You say, oh my, you know, I'm just going to get in there and get convicted and all these different things. Well, that's one of the reasons we have church. Amen. It's so that conviction can come and fall upon people and bring them back to the truth and bring them back to where they should be. I'm going to keep calling and keep preaching, keep putting it before us, not just for you, but I need it as well. A lot of times, you know, when a preacher gets up and preaches, he preaches to everybody else out there, but he leaves himself out. But, hey, I need to hear this just as much as many of you do. We all need to shape up a little bit. We all need to trim our lamps and make sure that that wick is trimmed and the globe is cleaned out to where we're burning and shining a light in this evil age in the way that we should. If we're not careful, we begin to allow Amalekites to dim up the globe to where there's hardly any light that can be put out anymore. And you come to church, are you Christian? I guess so, but I don't feel like it. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the noontime. And we lose that victory.
Amen.
We lose that joy of our salvation. You come to church and you sing, "Victory is mine. Victory is mine." And I can tell by the expression on some of your faces, it sure don't seem like it. Sure don't seem like it, but maybe if we keep singing it enough times, you'll get there. What is it? Amalekites robbing you of your joy, robbing you of your victory, robbing you of your peace. Oh, I think we need a little balm in Gilead tonight.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come. I believe many times the Holy Spirit speaks to us and sometimes speaks things ahead of what we even realize is coming. But I know that Satan wants to do anything he can to hinder. He wants to hinder the church. He wants to hinder the leadership. He wants to hinder the families in the church. He wants to hinder individuals. He wants to hinder anything he can and stop the progress of God. But there's something about it. Brother Branham said in the Church Age book, he said that if the true church ever gets a true revelation of the two spirits that are trying to work in the church. Remember, the devil comes to church too. He's one of my best attendees. Many of you have missed a lot of services. He's never missed one. He's always here to fight and discourage. He's always here to get somebody to say, "Oh, he really got so-and-so tonight," and let them fail to miss that it was talking to them too. Or I'll get them on the other side and say, "It was just for me, not for anybody else." Oh no, it was for other people too. I don't single people out. Amen. I usually don't preach too hard on anything unless I know it's affecting at least two or three people. If it's just affecting one person, I don't have to preach a whole sermon. I can just go talk to them individually. Oh, my. But Satan will try to come in. He'll try to upset. He'll try to hinder the work of God. But the work of God's going to keep moving on. He'll try to come in. He's tried to come in around the message. He's tried to upset and discourage and to try to pull people away. But the true bride of Jesus Christ is marching on.
Amen.
And we want to create an atmosphere here by the grace of God to where it's so encouraging to see. Somebody was asking me the other day, said, "Does it make you nervous to see the so many people out there?" And actually, no, it makes me more nervous when there's only me and two or three others, because, you know, you feel like you got to help them amen a little bit. But no, it doesn't make me nervous. I'm encouraged to see the numbers growing. But I don't want it just to be numbers that grows. I want to continue to see us grow spiritually. I've seen so many families come to the church and I've seen them grow and get closer to God. And some of the things they struggled with just doesn't seem like it bothers them anymore. And they've grown so much further in God. I've seen their families grow more spiritual and get closer to the Lord. And their families get closer to one another. And some of these little divisions and little isms and things around the message, they've just begin to let those things just roll off their back and forget about all that and just move forward into God. It's so encouraging. But you think the devil's just going to sit by and just say, "Oh my, that's just wonderful. Look at the church's open door. They're doing so good down there. That's just wonderful." Oh no, he don't like it. The devil, he don't like it. Talking about this good old way. The devil, he don't like it. Talking about Malachi 4. He don't like it. But we're going to keep doing it anyhow. I didn't come to make you mad tonight, but I hope I made the devil mad. We want to keep pressing on, keep moving forward into God. And sure, Satan's going to come and try to attack. He's going to try to attack individuals. All the progress that you've made, all the things that you've done for the Lord, all the way that you can look back and see, "Oh Lord, look where you brought me from." Satan is going to try to come and rob every bit of that from you if he can. But we have to raise up a standard and say, "Satan, you're a liar and the father of it. And I've come too far to go back now." Satan wants to rob you of your victory. He wants to rob you of your progress in God. Oh, but there's something about it that God's mindful. They asked Brother Branham there that time. They said, oh, when you lost your wife and all those things, did you lose your religion? Did you keep it? He said, no, it kept me. It kept me. There's something about it that a true seed of God, Satan might try to come and rob them of their victory, might try to rob them of their walk with him, with God rather, might try to rob them of all these things, all the progress that they've made. But you just keep depending on God and keep putting him first in your decisions. Brother Branham said, I'm so glad that a man can live so close to God that the devil don't know what to do with him. Amen. I want to live that kind of life. I don't know if I'm there yet, but I want to live that so close, Brother Jimmy, to where I get up in the morning and Satan says, we've tried everything that we can think of, and there's something about it. He won't turn back. He won't give up. He won't fall into this or fall into that, and Satan just doesn't know what to do with this. How many wants to live that kind of life?
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing this together this evening. Number 294 in your hymn book. Oh, too many miles behind me. Oh, too many trials are through, and too many tears they have. I've got too much to gain, to lose. Oh, there are too many sunsets that lie behind the mountain. Oh, there are too many treasures my feet have walked through. Testimony, Lord, I have walked through some hot burning deserts. Oh, I was struggling for the right road to choose, but I knew somewhere ahead there was some cool, clear. That's one word your bride won't give. Oh, there are too many sunsets that lie behind the mountains. Oh, there are too many rivers, Lord, my feet have. Heavenly Father, Lord, I believe you spoke to hearts tonight. Lord, help us to recognize when Satan tries to enter in and tries to put little besetting sins before us, tries to get us to go down paths that we know aren't pleasing to you, Father, or try to get us to make decisions that we know be a hindrance to ourselves or be a hindrance to our family or those that will come and years down the road, Father, that it would be a besetting sin or a little Amalekite that would raise up that would be a hindrance in their path. Oh, Father God, help us to drive down a stake tonight. Help us to utterly destroy every little Amalekite besetting sin that would be in our lives that would hinder us. from our walk with you that would hinder us, that would rob us of our victory, that would rob us of our joy, that would rob us of our peace. Oh, Father, help us to utterly destroy the thing tonight. Father, may this be the night. It's not playing around time. It's going home time. Help us, Father, to recognize. Open up our eyes spiritually, Lord, to see the impact that some of the decisions we make will have an effect on our home, on our families, on our children, on our spiritual walk with you for years to come if we're not careful. Help us, Lord. Help us not to do anything that would be unpleasing to you. Help us not to open up the door that Satan would be able to come in and cause confusion. Oh, help us, Father. Every little besetting sin, may we lay it aside and run the race with patience that's set before us, Father. Help us to have confidence in you, Father, that you've got it under control, that you're working it for our good. If we'll just step out of the way, Father, if we can just get in sync with your timing, Lord, instead of getting ahead of your move, help us to get in the move, Father. Oh, Father, the wheels are turning just right, your prophet said, but help us to get in the turn. Help us not to try to create our own turn or our own pattern or our own, Lord, our own tide, but help us, Lord, to get in your turn. Help us to move where you would have us to move. Help us to say what you would have us to say. Give us the courage and the wisdom, Father, Lord, that not only the sins of things that we do that we shouldn't do, but, Father, even those, the omitted things, Father, the sins of omission, Father, give us the courage to do the things that you would have us to do, to say the things that you would have us to say, to deal with situations that you would have us to deal with. Give us courage, Father. Help us, Lord, in the raising of our children. Help us to present, Lord, a Christian atmosphere to them. Help us to discipline them in the right ways and teach them the right ways so that when they grow up, Father, they'll have a foundation. When the enemy tries to come in and tempt them and under peer pressures and all kinds of torments of the enemy, Father, that, Lord, they would have a foundation and you could raise up a standard against the wiles of the enemy. Oh, help us, Father, to cling to the cross and to plead. Lord, keep the token applied over our homes, over our children. Oh, give us strength, Father. Lord, the way gets hard sometimes, but give us the strength we have need of. Oh, we've come too far to turn back now, Father. Lord, we've seen so many families grow, and Lord, how you've helped them spiritually. Lord, they've grown so much. They've come so far. Lord, don't let Satan blind them and rob them of where they've come, Father. Don't let Satan rob their victory. Don't let him rob their joy. Don't let him rob their peace tonight. But may they open up their eyes spiritually, Lord. May they recognize what Satan's trying to do to them, Father. May they lay it all at your altar. May they die out to it tonight. May they utterly destroy anything that would hinder their walk with you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, we thank you, Father. We believe you, Father. We have confidence in you tonight. Take complete control of each home, each family, each individual. Lord, for these young people, for these teenagers, Father, that's coming up in this age, Father, when it's so wicked and so much hypocrisy and so much vulgar out there and the enemy fighting any way he can. Give them strength, Father. Lord, fill them with the Holy Ghost, I pray. Lord, just anchor them so deeply in your word, and may you give them such an experience with you that nothing can sway them or hinder them, Father. Satan's out to sift them like wheat, but Father, we believe that you've called them. Lord, that you've chosen them. Lord, instill something in their lives, Father. Maybe they're facing things right now maybe I don't know about. Maybe their parents don't even know about. Maybe their closest friends don't know about. But Lord, may you just anchor something down in their hearts to give them the strength they need for where they're at in their life. Lord, that no matter what peer pressure would come or no matter what decisions they would face, that your Holy Spirit could lead them and guide them. Fill them, we pray tonight, Father. Give them a true experience with you for their walk in this life. Lord, not only the teenagers, but the adults, the children, everyone, single, married, whatever their condition would be, may you speak to hearts tonight, Father, I pray. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence here tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing it together this evening. We love you, Lord.
Bad life. so sweet anointing flowing down to make me clean like a mighty rushing stream. Oh,
once more with music. Oh, sweet. isn't he wonderful?
Wonderful, isn't Jesus my Lord? Wonderful.